Beloved, you know that I am not a lectionary preacher. There's this collection of texts that my brothers and sisters in the Episcopal Church, in the Methodist Church, in the Catholic Church, in the Lutheran Church, they use. The lectionary presents an Old Testament text, an epistle, a gospel, and a psalm every week. And while I'm not a lectionary preacher, I do read the lectionary. I find it instructive. And there was this match this week for the lectionary text is the Matthew text. Here it is, this amazing text, but you know what it's paired with? The Jonah text. And I thought, well, now that these two texts have presented themselves, let's figure out what they have in common. By the way, that's a trap. The lectionary texts don't always have things in common. But I just decided I would see what would rise up. And you know the story of Jonah. Jonah is of the family of God. And in the first chapter, it's clear. God calls to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to speak to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah promptly runs the other way. That's the whole first chapter. He gets on a boat, heads to Tarshish. You know the story. In the second chapter, at the end of the first chapter, they throw him overboard. Second chapter is the belly of the whale thing. The third chapter is after he is deposited on the shoreline by the whale. God sends him a call a second time. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. I want you to speak to those people. Now, be really clear. The Ninevites are not the family of God. In fact, the Ninevites have been a pain to the people of God. They've murdered them. They burn down their cities. They do not follow the word of God. They don't walk in the way of God. The Ninevites are a problem. But Jonah, in the third chapter, hears God's call and promptly goes to Nineveh, and he speaks 8 words. 8 words. 40 days from now, the city of Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days, the city of Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he says. And immediately the people of Nineveh fall on their face, they repent, they put on sackcloth and ashes. Even the king of Nineveh tears off his royal robes, declares a fast, and says, oh, that the God of the Israelites might see and relent from bringing disaster on us. And God does relent. He sees the heart of the Ninevites. He hears their plea. He sees their fasting, their sackcloth. And God does repent. He relents from destroying their city because they repented. And then you get to chapter 4. That's what you heard me read. After God has spared Nineveh, after God has shown that God loves these people, even though they're not of the household of Israel, after God has blessed them, Jonah gets mad. Jonah gets mad, and he says, just kill me now, because I knew you. This is the Zena Jacques version of the gospel. I'm mad at you. You know these people. You know they have harassed us. You know they have slaughtered us. You know they don't follow your way, but I knew you. You are gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, and I knew you were going to forgive them. That's why I didn't want to come. How dare you, God? How dare you at that belly of the whale thing and you send me here to save heathens? Heathens! And by the way, it doesn't take long for Nineveh to backslide and for God indeed to punish them. But in this moment, they've repented. In this moment, they have turned themselves to God. And in this moment, God's prophet is mad and says, not fair. And I hear the same thing out of the mouths of the laborers in Matthew 20. They start early in the morning. And I used to live in California, and I also lived in a part of Boston where there were city squares where there were day laborers, where they would drive up by trucks at 5 o'clock before dawn in the morning and load men and take them to work in the garlic fields of Gilroy, in the strawberry fields just south of Santa Cruz. I watched them stand around on cold mornings in Boston with cups of coffee, just longing for a job, and the truck would come and take as many as they wanted, knowing that they weren't going to be paid a fair wage because many of them were undocumented. But they had families. They were seeking to try and feed their families. I watched many mornings, and that's kind of the scene we get here. The landowner shows up and he hires them at the crack of dawn. And then you heard what Elaine read. He comes back at 9, he comes back at noon, he comes back at 3, he comes back at 5. And at the end of the day, when it is time to pay the workers, he lines them up, but the last are first. And you can just imagine, as the last were paid a denarius, what those who had been there since daybreak thought. They just were rubbing their hands with glee, because if it was fair, those who worked an hour would not gain as much as those who had worked 12. But they cry, "Not fair!" And you know, when I think about these two texts, there are many lessons we might derive from them. Jesus begins the Matthew text by saying, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." In Matthew, they do not use the word God. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are very synonymous. They do not use God to describe the kingdom. So when you hear, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like," in any other gospel, it would be, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." And what you see in that is what Dr. Sammy said, a kind of generosity that defies description. But the ones who work the longest claim, "That's not fair." And what strikes me about this parable, what strikes me about the story in Jonah, while there's much we can mine from them, what strikes me is that Jesus is trying to teach us two lessons. The first one about us, the second one about God. Because you see, Jonah would not have cried, "This is not fair." The workers who worked the longest would not have cried, "This is not fair." We would not side with them unless we thought we were like them. You see, beloved, the message that Jesus is teaching us about us is that we see ourselves as God's chosen, like Jonah. We see ourselves as the ones who've worked the long day. When you read this parable and you think not fair, it's because we see ourselves as the ones who don't break rules, who work hard, who play by law and order, who move in the right way. We see ourselves as the ones who are the righteous. We do not see ourselves as the ones who come late and look like they're trying to get in without working so hard. We do not see ourselves as the ones who may have needed an extra help being taken in by the landowner because maybe they were older or maybe they were differently abled and the landowner didn't take them in because he wasn't sure how hard they would work. We don't see ourselves as the ones with handicaps or the ones who might need mercy or might see grace. We see ourselves as the ones who are large and in charge, but God is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. In the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be some who are equipped to work all day, and I welcome you to bring your gifts. I welcome you to bring your strength. I welcome you to bring your wisdom. I have blessed you in that way, and your joy with me is that you would bring your very best, and you would give it to the kingdom, and you would do it because there is joy in working with the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. There are some who are less able, who cannot work all day, and who are going to be invited toward the close of the day. But here is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm going to make sure there's enough for everyone. And what is fair is not some single standard. What is fair is what is fair for you. What is fair is what is fair based on what you can do. What is fair is based on you doing the best in your circumstances. What is fair is your bringing who you are fully, whether it's 1 hour or 12. We don't see ourselves as the ones who might need mercy and grace. We don't see ourselves as immigrants in this nation like those that I watched on those cold mornings who simply want to make their families whole. We don't see ourselves like felons who are looking for parole because they want a second chance. We don't see ourselves like those families who need temporary assistance for needy families. And we look at them and say, on welfare? We don't see ourselves like this, but Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. Everybody at some point is going to need my mercy and my grace. Everybody at some point is not going to be able to work 12 hours, but I love you just the same. Think about it. If I sat down at that piano to play, you would not want to listen. But oh, let Natalia sit and we could listen all day. It's not fair that she has these gifts and these talents, but God does not expect me to do what she can do. It's not fair I don't have them, but that's not the lane I work in. It's not fair that Elaine can take a blank piece of paper and make of it a masterpiece of art. It's not fair that I can't do that, but God isn't going to hold me to those standards. But Elaine better not sit down and not do her best. Natalia better not sit down and not do her best. And you and I better not sit down. Stand up, serve God, and not do our best. The landowner says to those who were complaining, I can be generous with what I have. God says to us, as we look out in the world and want to judge people who can't do what we do, God says, I can be generous with what I have. And when you and I are angry because God blesses someone with what we think they don't deserve, when you and I watch and judge, we look like Jonah. And if you read the end of the fourth chapter of Jonah, you will see that God comes to him and lets a plant grow up over him to give him shade. And then the next day the plant withers and Jonah's mad again. And God says to Jonah, how are you angry? I gave you the plant. I took the plant, Jonah, and blubbed. The chapter 4, the end of Jonah's story, does not end all neatly tied up in a bow. If you read the end of Jonah's story, you will discover that we end that story with Jonah still being mad. And I think it's on purpose. I think the first thing God is trying to teach us, Jesus is trying to teach us, is I am going to let you stay where you are, but I don't want you to be there. If you're going to be angry at my blessing people, if you're going to be angry at my being generous when you think I shouldn't be, if you're going to be angry at the way I treat those that you think are outside of the margins, I'm going to leave you there, but that's not where I want you to be. I'm going to be like the end of the parable. This is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear that I can be generous and I will bless you with enough. That's the first lesson about us, but the second lesson is about God. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, that the one who is giving out blessings, the one who is offering us this way of living in a space where we are told God's promises are real, they will not be abridged, that God will never leave us or forsake us, that God will provide according to our needs, that God's beneficence is without end, that God's boundary and love for us is without end. When we hear that in the words of the landowner, I gave you what I promised. And what God has promised us is, as Dr. Sammy said, salvation and eternal life. What God has promised us is God's presence always in our lives. What God has promised us is that God will meet our needs. But the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Because, beloved, I want you to look at that parable from the position of the one hired at 5. I want you to suspend your thinking right now and think of yourself as the one who was hired at 5. You didn't do what everybody else did, but you got the same grace and the same mercy. You didn't achieve what everybody else did, but you got the same grace and the same mercy. Because if we tell the truth about our lives, each of us has been in a space where we have needed God's grace and God's mercy. And we didn't want what the world said we deserved, but we wanted that one that Jonah described, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. I love that the God who is the landowner does not shout at them, just says, can I be generous? I love that the landowner invites them into a new way of thinking, because I think the God that we love does the same for us. Can't I be generous? And I was so generous with you that I sent my son. That's what wasn't fair. I sent my son to be sin who knew no sin. That's what wasn't fair. I sent him to ride an old rugged cross that anything that comes between you and me, we can bury at the foot of that cross. That wasn't fair. But I'm not worried about fair. Our God says, not by the world standards. I'm worried about a kind of fair that allows you to see everybody as deserving, that allows you to see everybody as my child, that allows you to see everybody as equal in my sight, those that I want to bless just like I want to bless you. I hope at the end of that scene, at the end of that parable, those who were listening to Jesus could see themselves differently. Not as the ones who had worked 12, but the ones who had worked one. I hope when we look out in the world and choose to judge, choose to think someone not worthy, choose to say they've not worked hard enough or they've not followed all the rules, I hope when we look out, we might see this parable and see ourselves in them. For the God who loves you and me, the God who in the body of Jesus told this parable, invites us to come, just like the morning anthem, invites us all to come and to receive the same blessing, the same outpouring of mercy and grace. For fair, in the definition of heaven, is that all would be come, all would be welcomed, all would be included, all would be one. May we, who follow the one we call Jesus the Christ, see his great teaching that we are all the same and that God who loves us will provide all we need. May we come knowing the truth of this parable. Gracious God, we live in a world that is so divided. We live in a time when it's so easy to judge. We live in a world where our definitions of fairness get in the way of our definitions of grace. But you are a God of grace and mercy. You are a God of forgiveness and love. You are a God of shalom enough. Bless us to know who you are and know that that is who you call us to be. Bless us, our God, to see you as generous and to be the same as we walk in this world. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen and amen.